Shall we open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians this morning in chapter 8? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you'll keep in mind the subject of the morning message, a very trite subject in a way, the grace of God. Shall we read in unison then, beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, and read through verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The text for the morning is, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was a plutocrat by nature, for your sakes, because of your involuntary state in sin, he became a crawling beggar, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This would be a loose and free translation of the original. We find in the Word of God these words: the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. All religions were given. Christianity came. All religions were given. One of the artists has left for us on the canvas a man by the name of Poussin about the two beggars that were two blind men that were cured in Jericho. And he pictures a beautiful picture with Jesus in the foreground, and then he has the group that he has pictured in their places, each one telling a story like a narrative, and then a little humble cottage down in one corner of the picture. And in this instance, he has in the doorway a little set of steps going up to this cottage door, and lying on those steps is the key to the picture. Lying on the steps is one of the blind men's cane. And he had stood up and heard Jesus was coming. He had stood up, he laid his cane down, and in his blindness, he was making his way to Jesus, believing that Jesus could cure his sightless eyes. The whole world bound in sin is waiting for Jesus to come. It may be, now and then, it may be that a thief, a robber, or a drunkard will leave his habit that's bound him, that's crippled him, and by faith stand and go and meet the Savior. We have a picture here of the grace of God. It's where the mind of God meets the mind of man. It's where the goodness of God meets the sin of man. It is where the grace of God meets the ungraciousness of man. And I'd like for us to consider just three simple points. Recently, during the revival, I've been sitting on the front seat and watching some of our young people make outlines. And I thought, now of all things, I should make the outlines very simple from now on, because sometimes I'd find them start to write and they didn't quite make it out. And then they'd sometimes have to go back and change it. Well, now this morning, the outline's very simple. The grace of God is this way. God gave his Son. Jesus Christ gave his life. And you give yourself to him in your sins to receive the grace of God. Let us begin then with God, first of all. God gave his Son. This is where it begins. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in another place, it often speaks of the grace of God. So it begins there. How simple it is that God gave his Son. I don't know how we could miss it, but some do. That God gave his Son. I used recently an illustration in Sunday school that I'd like to expand this morning. It's near the place where I said the law was given by Moses and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And in that connection, we'll find this. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath declared him. And light is invisible. No man has seen light at any time. But light can be revealed when something lies in its bosom to receive the reflected or refracted rays of the light. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so he is the declarer of the light. You remember in John 1 again, he said he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The light of the world is Jesus. We sing the song so often. And we have no excuse in saying God is invisible. Where is he? What is he doing? Well, we all find it all in his Son. That God gave his Son that he might produce in us the grace of God. Now, in the second place, the Son gave himself. And this is another very trite truth. That God gave his Son, the Son gave himself. In this, I would like to lead with an illustration and then fill in at the end. Back in England, a generation ago, a family was on a holiday. They went into one of the rich estates to spend a holiday, and while they were there, the host was showing them around the estate of many hundreds of acres, and the children were swimming in one of the pools, found one of the small lakes on the estate. And while they were swimming, the family that was spending their holiday in this estate, one of their children almost drowned. The gardener's family had children, and his son pulled this young boy out of the pool. The people were wealthy, and when they came back and found out that this young child of theirs had been saved from drowning, they had wealth, and they said to the gardener, they said, "We're so grateful for what your son has done. Is there anything that we could do for you people?" "Well," he says, "my son wants to be a doctor." And he says, "We can't afford to send him to medical school." Well, this man with wealth, whose son had been saved, he said, "I'll be glad to pay his way through medical school." Well, later, Winston Churchill, after the Tehran conference, was back in London with pneumonia, and the king ordered the best doctor that could be found to doctor the prime minister and save his life. And who should they bring but Dr. Fleming, who was one of those who did research and discovery for penicillin. And when Winston Churchill had come to himself and was getting well, he said to the doctor, "It's very seldom," he said, "that a person in this life will owe his rescue to the same man twice." Well, that's a picture. God made all things by Jesus Christ. And I question seriously if anyone has ever tasted the grace of God unless they realize, first of all, that they're a creature flung out from the hands of God, and in the second place, that Christ had given himself to redeem them. "Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption, no riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only salvation. The death of the Savior now maketh me whole." And you can owe your life twice to Jesus Christ, once for creating you and once for redeeming you, if you have tasted of the grace of God. But we come to what is really more important, I think, and that is in the matter of our giving ourselves to Him. I recall one time in Chicago in my school days, there was a group of missionaries being sent out, and there was a widow that someone was trying to sympathize with who was sending her only daughter to Africa. And she was one who went through the whole ceremony without a tear, smiled on her face, and everyone was trying to sympathize with her, said it must be very difficult to give up your only child, and you're a widow. "No," she said, "it's not difficult." She said, "I gave her to the Lord when she was born," she said. "It isn't difficult to see her go to the foreign field." Or it's like, for example, another instance of a multimillionaire who was caught in the Depression, as so many were, and his pastor tried to sympathize with him as they sat in a little modest restaurant across from a great church. And this man, who was an industrialist, listened intently, and he said, "Well, pastor," he said, "I don't want to be rude, but," he says, "my best investments," he said, "are flourishing today." "Oh, they are? My best investments are flourishing," he said. He said, "My investments," he says, "are where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." And he says, "Look across the street." He said, "That's one of them over there." And they looked at the towering strength of a great building that he'd had a part in. He said, "This belonged to the Lord." He said, "I was only the steward of this." And he said, "If the Lord wants to take it all away, it's His." He said, "I have no right to argue with the Lord." And so in this instance, the pastor's heart was also ministered to. I wonder this morning if we could say now, we're saved, we've surrendered ourselves to Jesus Christ. We don't have any children. We've surrendered them to Him. We don't have any money. We've surrendered that to Him. We don't even have a position. We surrendered that to Him too. We may not have it next year. We don't have any pride. We surrendered that to Him. In other words, your pride can't be injured because that's surrendered to the Lord. I don't know how many times I've come through this door to my left, not worrying about remembering a sermon, but hoping that it wouldn't be as it had been sometimes in the past. But nothing happens. And Lord, take it or take it away, but bring the truth of God home to hearts that need salvation and backsliders that need to be restored and idle people who are doing nothing for God. You know, that makes me think of something. Sam Jones used to have what he called quitting meetings. Quitting meetings. He was a very unique man. In some way, he was a father of Billy Sunday's methods in evangelism. But these quitting meetings, he'd have people stand up and say, "Well, I quit booze." And everybody would say, "Amen, thank God." And someone else stand up and say, I quit tobacco. Fine. I quit dipping snuff. And that was a bad habit down south. I quit swearing. And all through. But one night the meeting was almost broken up. And a lady got up and she says, Mr. Jones, she says, I've quit doing nothing for the Lord. I've quit doing nothing for the Lord. And you know, if we had a testimony meeting in this auditorium this morning, of all the people that were ready to quit doing nothing for the Lord, we wouldn't have to be pleading here to get 100 people to go out to camp. We wouldn't have to be pleading to get Awani workers. We wouldn't have to be pleading to get visitation workers. We wouldn't have to be pleading. If everyone that deserved that testimony said, I've quit doing nothing for the Lord. The happiest people in the world, I believe, are the busiest people. But it's easy to say, give yourself to the Lord. I want to illustrate it, and if I can, take it as a thread and weave it in and out of some of our experiences. We spoke of recently we have heard about St. Francis of Assisi. He was born, in fact, he organized the Franciscans about 1208, way back there in the days of monasticism flourishing. St. Francis of Assisi had a way that he initiated the followers. They called them minor rites or lesser brethren. They emphasized particularly the poverty, like we have here. It was out of their abundance of joy, but their depth of poverty that they gave by the grace of God. And they would dig a hole that would be higher than the man's head, and then they would start shoveling sand in around him as he stood down in this hole or grave, and they would ask him, as the sand got deeper and deeper, do you yield? Have you surrendered all? Have you given all to the Savior? Have you held anything back? And finally, they would shake their heads, and they wanted to be as much like St. Francis as possible. And they said that sometimes they would wait until the shovels had brought the sand up to their very mouths where they could hardly breathe. And then finally they would say, yes, I yield, I yield. Now that's a dramatic illustration on the physical plane. If I'm able this morning, I would like to make a spiritual illustration kindred to it on the basis of a legend that comes out of the same era. This legend had persisted ever since the days of St. Francis. That in those days, as now, churches are open. And there was a man who strangely came in every day at 12 o'clock. And he would walk through the church and wouldn't be in there long, and he'd walk out. And they got concerned about him, and the caretaker was told to watch him. So he did. He'd come in and he'd walk through the church and usually ended up just before the altar, and he'd stand there a little while, turn around, and go out, and go along on his way. And it became so interesting that the pastor of the church, after getting his report from the caretaker told him what he did. He said, I don't understand it. So the pastor, the next time he came, met him on the way out and visited with him and said, we don't understand. He said, you come in here every day at noon? He said, you stay a little while and you go back and then you're back again. Well, he said, it's like this, he said. He said, I'm not very educated, he said. I couldn't pray a long prayer, he said. And I don't know very much, he said, about the Bible. But he said, I just come in every day at 12 o'clock and I stand in front of the altar until the Lord notices me, and then I say, Jesus, it's Jim. And then he said, I turn around, and I go on, and I work another day. And then the next day I come back again, and I stand in front of the altar a little while, and then when I get the Lord's attention, I just say, "Jesus, it's Jim," and I go back. Well, as time went on, as the legend tells us, this man, an accident befell him, and he was put in the hospital. And all of life is a hospital with suffering and ailing all around us. And he was put in the hospital. And they said that they hadn't been there very long until the whole ward was changed. Grumbling stopped. Nobody complained about their pain. No one was gossiping. They said the whole ward was optimistic and cheerful, and nobody could understand it. And so when the doctor came, he asked what had made the difference. They said, "Why, it's Jim. It's Jim." And, well, they said, "It's Jim, yes." They'd all had visitors, but Jim's visitor's chair had been empty all the time. So he asked Jim, he said, "How is this?" He says, "This whole ward has changed," he said, "so much. There's hardly there's no murmur, there's no complaining, there's no... Everyone's happy with the food, and they're all helping each other. Nobody's got to complain. Nobody even groans about their pain." And they said that you're the cause of the change, Jim. "Well," he said, "if I've caused the change," he said, "it's because of my visitor." "Your visitor?" "Yes, my visitor." "Well," they said, "your visitor's chair is always empty. They were sorry for you that nobody had come to see you." "Well, yes, that's true. Maybe they think that." But he says every day at 12 o'clock, he said, "the Lord comes and he stands at the foot of my bed. And when he gets my attention, he says, 'Jim, it's Jesus.'" And he said, "That's all I need for the rest of the day. Jim, it's Jesus." I want to apply that as saying, do you want to know whether you've surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ and whether you've got the grace of God? I want to know what you've done to the ward of human life. You've been on the phone this week. Did you lift someone's spirit, or were you sharing some hurt feeling? You were on the phone this week telling someone about how you'd been hurt. You've been on the phone this week, or you talked to someone. What did you talk about? Did you give them a lift, or did you send them out under a load of sand? "Jesus, it's Jim. Jim, it's Jesus." All it is an application of David Livingstone's verse, "Lo, I am with you always, always." And if you want to know whether you've surrendered to Jesus Christ or not and got the grace of God in your life, you can find out by just going back over Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and see what you've done to people that you've talked to. What kind of a lift did you give them? Or did you give them a shove down in a hole? Now you say, that's not, isn't that fair? Well, listen, I want you to look when the Holy Spirit was given in the second chapter of Acts. You know, we find a fivefold expression of the giving of the Spirit of God in the second chapter of Acts, when it came upon the church. And do you know that every one of those instances gives you the influence of the Spirit of God on those individual people? It's as though you were standing off stage and you were looking through a door at those people. And the effect of the Spirit of God upon those people is all that's expressed. The Spirit's influence in the life of those people was expressed. And they were all together in one accord, and they did this, and they were amazed, and they stood in wonderment. And every description of the giving of the Spirit of God to the church came in the effect of that giving upon the individual. It's exactly like grace. Don't judge the grace of God in yourself because you went forward one time, or because you got baptized or joined the church, or because you give a tithe. It has nothing to do many times, nothing to do with your receiving the grace of God. The grace of God in you cannot be concealed. About the song this morning of our vision. How true. I thought of the 17th chapter of Matthew where the disciples stood and they saw no man save Jesus only. Why? Jesus Christ filled their horizon. They saw no man save Jesus only. He'd been transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments white as light. So if we want to know this morning how much we have of the grace of God, we can just go around and see what we've done to the people that we've contacted, how much of the grace of God has flown through us, how much has been sown by us, what was our influence, and this will tell. Remember the little story? Jesus, it's Jim. Then Jim, it's Jesus. It's simple. It's a legend. It comes out of the monastic age. But it bears a spiritual lesson that if we carried it away this morning to prove to ourselves first that we have tasted the grace of God, the effect of it upon those who know the Lord and those who don't know Him would be immeasurable. We could not estimate it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing this morning on the Word of God. Yea, ye know, but do we know the grace of God? Ye know the grace of God. Ye know. Yea, he that was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. May we examine ourselves this morning. May we examine ourselves and see if we are found in the faith, and if by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, and that not only ourselves, but everyone with whom we've come in contact, everyone we've met, will find him near and dear and precious and changing their lives. Oh, what a ward full of suffering people we have, the lost and sometimes the oppressed and the discouraged that need the grace of God. We pray thy blessing to this end in Jesus' name. Amen.